You're listening to audio from the West End Community Church in McGregor, Manitoba.
Well, I'd like to start just by saying good morning to everyone. And say as well, it's great to be here. It always is great. Once in a while, Deb and I end up here just for a service and always enjoy it. And it has always been for me, my history with the church goes back further than Debbie's does. It's always been, I call it a second church family for me. Some of my best friends grew up here in this church. Who now live all over the countryside and that, but they're really neat. So thank you, Matt and Myron, for the privilege to bring the message. And as the saying goes, when the lead pastor's away, we'll play. So we'll see what kind of heresy I can get into today. Well, I'd like to invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 15. I'm going to really stay close to the mic. I haven't got a lot of voice, and I'm going to try and make sure it lasts till the end of my message. John chapter 15. I have to share this. I think I've shared this before, is I love preaching from the Gospels. And now that I'm kind of what I call repurposed, semi-retired, I don't do a lot of preaching. And so anytime I do get to preach, guess where I go? I end up back in the Gospels. And I love them for many reasons, but I'll share two for today. I love learning about my Lord Jesus just as I go through the stories. And one of my questions that I actually encourage people when I'm discipling is when they're reading in the Gospels and you read a story, ask yourself, what do you learn about Jesus through this, through what he did and so on? And I also love just learning from Jesus, from the things he taught, and as well, just how he handled different things. That to me is highlight. In the Gospel of John, I can't put a finger here and say, well, this is my favorite gospel. But there's things about John's gospel that are unique to him that I absolutely love. And this morning, our text comes from a section of John's gospel that's unique to John and is very special. On the evening before Jesus was arrested and crucified, he met together with his disciples in an upper room. And the neat thing that John does, and he does it in John chapter 13 to 17, is he records more detail about those hours together than anyone else. There's things that are just absolutely unique to John that are part of that section of Scripture. It starts with this awesome story where Jesus, the disciples have all just, they've taken their place and everything, and Jesus takes this basin and this towel, and he goes around and he washes their feet. This incredible lesson on servanthood, what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And then it ends with one of the most incredible prayers in the Bible, Jesus' prayer in John chapter 17. Wonderful passage where Jesus prays not only for his disciples, but he prays for those who would believe through their ministry and so on. It's so neat to see Jesus looking ahead like that. And I share all that because every time you go to a scripture passage, there's what I call a greater context. So we're looking and we're going to focus mainly on just the first five verses of John chapter 15. But that scripture has a greater context, and it's just neat to kind of see that as you begin to work with a passage of scripture. So something I'd like to do yet just before I get into the word is I'd like to just take a moment for prayer and commit this time to the Lord, and then we're just going to dive right into the passage. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, as I already said, I thank you for the privilege for Debbie and I to be here this morning. Thank you for this family of believers, and thank you for the friendships that we share with so many of them. Lord, I pray your continued blessing on this church family. I am excited when I come here and I meet people that I know are new to this church family. I'm excited to see you working here, and I praise you for that. And I'm also excited when I hear about the building project and the vision and the bold step of faith that the people here are taking. And I pray for your continued blessing and guidance for them, Lord. I just pray that. I thank you for the leadership here, and I only really know of the team. I know Matt and Myron, and so I pray your blessing on these brothers. I thank you so much. Just keep them walking close with you, Lord, and let them just serve you and serve this church family out of the abundance of what you're doing in their hearts. I pray for that, Lord. And I pray now just for physical and spiritual strength and wisdom to share from your word. And Lord, that you would take what I have prepared and bless it to your people. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let me start with a question. How many of you have ever had the opportunity to visit or to tour a real vineyard? Anybody? Oh, I see some hands in the back. That's great. That is great. Well, in the fall of 2017, Deb and my daughter Jenny and I, we were in Nova Scotia for a holiday. And in our travels all over the province, we worked our way through the Annapolis Valley. And if you've ever been to Nova Scotia, you know a lot of it is bush and rocks. But the Annapolis Valley is some really fertile farmland. And guess what? There in Nova Scotia, you have some what I'll call Canadian vineyards. And it was really neat because what we did is we took the time to tour one of the vineyards. And even though this was in September, it was neat to see that the vines were full of clusters of grapes. And if I remember right, Deb and Jenny can correct me on this, if I remember right, that crop of grapes was destined for what they call ice wine. What they do, and this is kind of interesting, is they leave the grapes on the plants, on the vines, until they get a temperature colder than -8. Colder than -8. And then they harvest them. And then they process them at that. And that freezing makes for a really sweet wine, is what it does. It was neat for me because I learned a lot about vines and about a vineyard and grapes. For example, I learned what a grapevine actually looks like because in my mind, for the longest time, I had this idea of something like a watermelon vine up on some fences and then the bunches of grapes hanging on there. Well, they're not at all like that. That main, I'll call it vine, it's funny they call it a vine because it's wood. It's wood. It's not flexible. It's actually hard. And it can be as much as 2.5 inches thick. And the branches that grow off of there are also wood. Not near as thick, but they're also wood as well. But you know, as I was working on this scripture passage, I did this one other time, is I thought to myself, you know, I need to learn some more about viticulture, growing grapes and what's all involved in the practice. Because that's what Jesus makes reference to in our text. He uses the illustration of a vineyard, of vine plants, to teach some important lessons. And I was thinking to myself, in Jesus' day, this would have been well understood. It'd be kind of like myself or Matt doing an illustration where we use a John Deere tractor and a cedar. Like, even if you don't farm, you're still going to understand what we're talking about. But in Manitoba, grapes are, I do know a few people who grow a few plants, but they're a special variety. Grapes are rather new to us. So I went to YouTube, and I found some excellent video clips, and I watched four, California, New Zealand, and Italy. And one of the most helpful things I learned was how important the pruning process is. One vineyard owner called it the most important step in the care of the vineyard. And all of the pruning is done when the plants are dormant. And it's a big job. The fellow that I was listening to had a vineyard of 30 acres of vines. And he had two guys who did the pruning, and he shared that it took them a full 6 weeks to prune those 30 acres. It was a big, meticulous, one plant at a time job. The pruning is done very carefully. And every branch, I want to highlight this because the guys do it so quickly you don't realize how careful they're being, but they are. It's just they're good at it. They're moving quite quickly, but every last vine is kind of individually cut as it needs, just as the branch needs. And the goal of the gardener is not to torture the plant. You know, it's not like, hey, let's see if you can come back from this and snip, you know, to torture the plant. See what they can actually take. The goal of the gardener is to help the branch be as healthy and fruitful as it possibly can be. That's his goal. And that's important to remember when you read in the passage about pruning. So let's start looking at the passage. In verse 1, Jesus identifies himself as the true vine. He doesn't just say, I am a vine. He says, I am the true vine. And the English translation is great because the Greek word just simply means exactly that. It means real. It means genuine. It means ideal. So that's a question that needs to be kind of work with a little bit. In what way is Jesus the true vine? What way is Jesus the true vine? Well, think about what the vine is for the branches. For the branches, the vine is the source of life itself. As well, the branch is completely dependent on the vine for its fruitfulness. And that has a very easy application. Jesus is the true vine, and it is through him we receive God's gift of eternal life. Jesus is our way to a relationship with God the Father. Jesus is as well the giver of the abundant life. You know, a couple of scriptures that are just so nice and clear with this. John 14, verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And then in John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus said, the thief comes only to kill and steal and destroy. And then Jesus says this, I love this. He says, I came that they may have life and have it to the full. So that's what Jesus is for us. He is our source for life. But secondly, as the branch is completely dependent on the vine, for fruitfulness. Fruitfulness in our lives will also come through the true vine, namely Jesus. And we'll say a lot more about that in a little while. Well, then Jesus goes on in his lesson to identify God the Father as the gardener. And Jesus identifies two ways the Father is working as the gardener. First, it says, the branches that bear no fruit he cuts off. Let's talk about that for a moment, because that can almost sound a little bit harsh. You know, what is that passage saying? I can actually see where someone might look at this and say, okay, apparently works do really matter here, and if I am not a fruitful Christian, then God might cut me off like an unfruitful branch. So you think about that and you say, well, let's first be clear and reaffirm that our salvation is a gift of grace received by faith in Jesus. Excuse me. Romans 3:20-24 is a really neat scripture. And I love how Paul just here brings out, you know, works ain't not going to do it. It's simply by grace. It's God's goodness to us. And Ephesians 2:8-9. Paul said, we are saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves, the gift of God, not by works, so that no one should boast. So I think the key to understanding this is the phrase, bear no fruit. It doesn't say a little fruit, says no fruit, none. Here's how it works. When you have a healthy, vibrant vine, but a branch is bearing no fruit, there is something seriously wrong with the branch. It automatically, it should automatically be fruitful. That should be its nature. And usually if a branch bears no fruit, it just means one thing. It's dead. It's dead. It needs to be cut off. If a person comes to faith in Jesus, if they're born again, new creation in Christ, indwelt with his Holy Spirit, there will be fruit. There will be fruit. And you know what? To start, it might be just a wee little bit of fruit because spiritually they're still babies. You know, let me use this as an illustration. A year ago, I planted a plum tree in our garden. A year ago September. And this year, it actually had some fruit on it. One plum. That's all it had. But I was excited. And actually what I did is I guarded that plum because Deb can tell you we have piles of robins. And they clean up my Saskatoons and they were not getting that plum. And I had this feeling they're just waiting for that plum to ripen. And so I picked it early so that they wouldn't get it. But you know, for me, I was just excited. I was excited because my plum tree already had a plum. It had a plum. Might only be one, but who cares? Next year, the fruit is already there, and I can look forward to next year. But bring that back for ourselves. When there's no fruit in someone professing faith in their life, ever, it's almost likely true there is no spiritual life there as well, that spiritually they are dead. That is probably the reality. You know, consider the example of Judas. And even though it doesn't mention him by name in this passage, I think Jesus, this is just my speculation, I think when you come to verse 6, Jesus actually has Judas in mind when he says something here. Verse 6 says, if anyone does not remain in me, he is like, and then notice it says, a branch that is thrown away. So what's interesting is this little verse, this little section of Scripture in Greek, that right there is what we would call a definite article. And that usually means that the writer has something very specific in mind. It's almost like you could write this verse this way. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like the branch that is thrown away. And to me, I'm speculating a little bit, which I like to do sometimes, that Jesus is maybe, he maybe has Judas in mind here. Jesus maybe has Judas in mind here at this point. See, Judas was a part of the group, the disciples, for more than two years. Judas had every opportunity. But in his heart, he wasn't right with God. You know, in John chapter 13, verse 10, Jesus says to his disciples, he says, you're already clean, referring to where they're at spiritually. And then Jesus says, but not one of you. And they're actually focusing on Judas. Eventually, Judas was the dead branch the Father removed. And God will deal with dead wood in his church as well. He will. Secondly, let's look at how God deals with the fruit-bearing branches. Verse 2. It says, every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. So remember what we learned from the example of the earthly gardener. What's his purpose in pruning? It's not to torture the plant, to try and kill it, to see how close he can get to killing it without it actually dying. We'll see if it'll come back. Let's see if this will survive. We've had houseplants that have had that kind of treatment. Let's water them Once every 3 weeks. Well, let's try four. Let's see what they can really handle here. No. His purpose and desire is for the branch to be as healthy and fruitful as possible. The pruning is for its good. And Jesus says that's the Father's purpose. He prunes so that it will bear more fruit. So that it'll be more fruit. It will be healthier. I love that thought as I look at this. You know, the pruning, I remember years ago, to me looked scary. Oh, you know, what is God doing? He's cutting. And then you see the heart of his purpose is for a believer to be as fruitful and healthy as they can be. You know, I want to encourage you with this. The Father who prunes us is an expert. He knows your heart. He knows my heart. He knows what we need. And there may even be times where his pruning is not enjoyable. But at the heart of it all, what I want you to remember is how we're loved. We're loved. And that's the context where he works in our lives. You know, I love it that you can go to so many different verses in the New Testament, and what comes out of those passages is the fact we're loved. One that came to mind as I was working on this was 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. And that's what we are. His pruning may not always be enjoyable, but he loves us. His desire for us is to be as spiritually healthy and fruitful as possible. Lord, I don't like what you're doing in my life right now, but I know your purposes are good, so I'll trust you with this. Well, let's move on to verses 3 to 5. And I want to read these verses one more time. First, I'm going to read from the ESV. That's my Bible here. But I also want to read from the NLT. I use the NLT lots, and I liked how they translated the first verse, verse 3 here. So we'll start with the ESV. Jesus said to his disciples, he said, "Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." Now, the NLT translates it very similarly, except the first verse. I actually really appreciate what they did with the first verse. Verse 3, NLT, it says, "You have already been pruned and purified by the message I have given you." That's Jesus saying to them. And then he says, "Remain in me, I will remain in you. For as a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me." And then Jesus said here as well, and the verse is translated very similarly, "Yes, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." So, I want to highlight this first from these verses. Notice first who Jesus is speaking to and how he refers to them. He is speaking to his disciples, and he refers to them as clean. He refers to them as clean, and then NLT, he refers to them as pruned and purified. Did you notice, and I want to highlight this, how they've been made clean and pruned and purified. Did you notice that in the verse? It's through Jesus' word, his message, his teaching. And I thought, here's something to take home. One of the most important ways that God prunes us is through his word, is through his word. When we come to it with an open, humble heart, God will use his living word, his truth, to prune us. I thought of a verse in Hebrews chapter 4 where it says, "The word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the contentions of the heart. God's word is living and active. It's what God uses in our lives, and he uses it to prune us. And my application is simply, you know, for us as Christians, let's be in the word. Let's be in the word. We don't have to wait for Sunday or a weekday Bible study or whatever. We can be in the word on our own with an open and a humble heart so God can use it to prune us and to help us be more fruitful. So Jesus was speaking to his disciples. He calls them clean, purified. And notice, and I want to emphasize this, he was not speaking to people who needed to be saved. And that's not his point in this scripture passage. He's not telling them how to be saved. These men were believers, committed followers of Jesus. What Jesus was speaking to them about was the absolute necessity of their abiding in him and remaining in him to be fruitful. I want to read that again, what I wrote here. Jesus was speaking to them about the absolute necessity of their abiding in him and remaining in him to be fruitful. You know, listen again to verse 5. It is so clear, and I'm paraphrasing a little bit. I'm the vine, you're the branches. Those that remain in me and I in them, much fruit. And then the last part, for apart from me, you can do nothing. For the disciples of Jesus, at this point, this was so important. You could maybe wonder to yourself, why is Jesus doing this teaching here now? It was needed. It was needed. It was so important. They had spent nearly 3 years with Jesus to this point, listening and watching and learning and growing. Jesus had been preparing them for their mission. They were to be his first witnesses, his first witnesses. And that mission was about to begin. You know, at this point here in John 15, it's only a day, not even a day. Jesus will be crucified. On the Sunday of that very weekend, he will rise from the grave. 40 days after that, Jesus would leave. That's no time at all. And then 10 days after that, the Holy Spirit would be given. And their mission would be going forward in earnest. And so Jesus here, not having a lot more time, opportunities where he can actually teach with his disciples, he's teaching about the necessity of abiding and remaining in him. Abide, much fruit. Without me, Jesus says, nothing. Nothing comes. You know, I want to share. A couple of months ago, I was working through the Gospel of John in my own Bible reading. And when I came to this passage in John 15, it stopped me. And I've read this scripture passage many, many times. But, you know, that's just how the Holy Spirit works sometimes. Is something we know and everything, all of a sudden he just takes it out of the Bible and he applies it to our heart. It stopped me. And it was the contrast of verse 5 that really caught me. Jesus saying, with me much fruit, without me nothing. And the question I began to wrestle with at that point, and this is the question that brought me to this text that I want to leave with you, is this. Is my life characterized by abiding relationship with Jesus? As I serve him, is Jesus free to work through me because I'm abiding in him? You know, I love the things that I'm doing now and the interactions I have with people who aren't Christians and the chances I have to share about Jesus. And I love the privilege I've had over the last couple of years to be teaching the Bible to people who are brand new Christians. That has just been exciting. That has been just the greatest joy and privilege. But this passage hit me, and I go, okay, Lord, what I want is your fruit. I don't want this to be just my efforts and the things that I do. I want this to be your fruit. And I understand from what this passage says, on my own, it's zero, Lord. But with you in it, it can be awesome. And that's what I want. I want to serve him. I want to serve Jesus. I want to know Jesus. But I want to do it in the context of an abiding relationship with him. So another question. What about our churches? What about our churches? You know, they can be so active, we can be so busy, but are we discipling Christians to be abiding followers of Jesus? That's what we want. So one more question, and I want to wrestle with this one just a little bit more before I close. And this is what I wrestled with for a few days. Is, okay, I'm a Christian through faith in Jesus. But what does it mean to abide in Jesus? What does that really mean? And I was actually encouraged as I started to work through this and wrestle with this. And in a lot of ways, I think sometimes people look at this as just another hard thing to do. Well, we'll look at this. I think, first of all, and this is actually where I drew a lot of my lessons from, I thought our Lord Jesus actually modeled for us in his relationship with his Father what it means to abide in what it means for us to abide in him, what it means for us. And here's some things I want to highlight. First of all, abiding in Jesus is a relationship of love. It's a relationship of love. Actually, it's right here in the verses that Matt read for us, verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. And notice the next word. This is the ESV, abide in my love. Abide in my love. Abiding in Jesus is a relationship of love. And I think if there's something that gives me joy and gives me excitement when I come to God's Word and when I want to spend time with Jesus, it's just simply just knowing that love a little bit more, knowing how much he loves us. You know, the neatest prayer that I find in the epistles is Paul's prayers in Ephesians chapter 3. Where, you know, you probably all know this prayer, where he prays, he says, I pray that you would come to know the height and the depth and the breadth of the love of God. You know, this love for you, this love that surpasses all knowledge. And there's nothing that can help us to grow in our faith than knowing this love that God has for us. Secondly, abiding in Jesus is also a relationship of obedience. And actually, John records something here in verse 10, verse 15. He said, if you keep my commandments, you will, and there's that word again, abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. You know, everybody needs a little bit of homework after a Sunday morning service. And I'd like to encourage you to do is take this section of Scripture from John chapter 13 to the end of John chapter 17 and go looking for every time Jesus talks about obedience, because he does. A part of abiding in Jesus is following him in obedience. What he says, following him. Thirdly, abiding in Jesus is a relationship of faith and trust. You know, as it says in Corinthians, another place, we walk by faith and not by sight. And abiding in Jesus a lot of times means, Lord, I don't know where you're taking me and where you're going with this, but I choose to trust you by faith as I go along with you. I will trust you by faith. Fourthly, abiding in Jesus is a relationship of fellowship and prayer. And I love that. And one of the things that we've been talking about in our, Debbie and I have a Bible study group, is talking about praying continuously and taking those couple of times in the Bible where it talks about pray without ceasing. Is what does that look like? What does that look like? What it looks like is knowing in your heart that Jesus is there with me every single moment of every day. And whenever something comes to my mind or my heart, I can take the moment right there to pray. And I can have fellowship with him because he's there. Abiding is about a relationship of fellowship and prayer. And lastly, abiding is about dependence on Jesus, about the strength of his Holy Spirit enabling us to serve him. Full dependence. You know, how many times in your own life haven't you done it when you're going to serve the Lord in some way? You just stop and you pray and you say, Lord, in me, I just, this is over my head. I can't do it. I want to rest in you. I want to trust in your strength that I know is adequate to serve you. That's our strength. It's like Paul said as he faced some tough circumstances. He says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It doesn't mean that there's times we don't feel weak, but in our weakness we can trust in God's sufficiency in his power. Well, I really enjoyed sharing with you this morning from this neat scripture, and we've only made it actually to verse 5. But I trust that the Lord will challenge you with these verses. You know, how's that contrast go? You know, without Jesus, nothing. But abiding in Jesus, much fruit. May that be your life. May the Lord just draw you into that deeper, abiding walk with him that produces that fruitfulness in so many ways. May the Lord bless his word to each of us. Amen.